I like coming to church. You just never know what God's going to do you? Isn't that exciting? Wow. I'm going to come expecting next Sunday for sure. Just two little reminders. You see in your bulletin that Mike Ripko is going on a missions trip to Mexico, and we want to go with him with some support. So it shows in there that you can help towards some building projects that he'll be involved in. And also, this particular mission works especially with single moms who find their source of food in the garbage dump. And so this mission takes care packages, hampers, food hampers, down to the dump and gives to these single moms. So we'd like to, we as a church, would like to send with him the finances to provide some food for those moms and help with the construction. So please keep that in mind. Second, it was mentioned on the screen about not this Friday, but the following Friday. Bridges of Peace will be here. They have a mission in Israel. It's an exciting mission that they have there, and they're going to be sharing it on Friday night, two Friday nights from now. And we have a potluck dinner beforehand, and then they'll be speaking. So please mark that on your calendar. Well, last week, we were talking about faith in frightening times. We were looking in the book of Habakkuk, one of the minor prophets in the Old Testament. We realized that God sometimes feels like he's not answering. But at least in the case of Habakkuk, he calls out to God, God, how long must I call for your help? But you not listen. There is a sense that, you know, I thought God was a God of prayer, but nothing is happening. I'm praying and I don't hear anything back. Come on, God, do something. Act like God. Well, then God answers eventually. However, the answer isn't what Habakkuk was expecting. In fact, it was bad news. Let's remind ourselves. He asked two basic questions. Habakkuk has a heart for God, and he sees the nation of Judah turning away from God and embracing idolatry and immorality. And he says, why, God, would you allow so much corruption to continue here in the land of Judah for so long without punishing them somehow? So God says, oh, well, thanks for reminding me. I actually have been doing something about it. I have been raising up the cruel and vile and Babylonians. And they're going to come and crush the land of Judah. Ah! That's not what I was expecting at all. No. You got it all wrong, God. Got it all wrong. So that's basically his God's first response. Now, Habakkuk, then, because he knows what God says is going to happen, Habakkuk changes his focus from his feelings to the character of God. And he reminds himself in verse 12, oh, Lord, are you not from everlasting? He reminds himself that God is eternal. Then he reminds himself of God's faithfulness. We will not die. Then he reminds himself of God's justice. You have appointed them to execute judgment. God is a God of justice. And then he reminds himself of God's holiness. Your eyes are too pure to look upon evil. And he reminds himself of God's omnipotence. You have made men like the fish of the sea. I mean, now, Habakkuk, some suggest Habakkuk could be building an argument to tell God what he's doing is contrary to his character. But I think what he's doing is trying to steady himself in the light of what is about to happen. He's remembering who God is, and I can trust you, God. I don't understand what you're doing. I certainly don't understand your answer to raise up the cruel and violent Babylonians to crush us. But I know the God of all gods does right. So I'm going to trust myself in that. So his second question then comes, why, God, would you allow such wicked people as the Babylonians to ravage Judah, whom you love. And God answers, the Babylonians are my instrument of judgment on Judah because of her wickedness. I punish sin where it's found. You know, sometimes, even today, because we focus so much on God is love, and he is love, but sometimes we miss the fact that God also is a just God. And actually, he punishes those he loves. You have to remember, that's a quote. Quote, he punishes those he loves. Not because he hates us, but because he loves us. Oh, God, I'm not sure if I can stand much more love. So, but the Babylonians, too, will be judged. And then in the future, a day is coming when the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. So God didn't leave Habakkuk without hope. There's hope coming. Yes, the Babylonians too will be judged, and my glory will cover, the knowledge of my glory will cover as the earth as the waters cover the sea. So then Habakkuk stands back with a sense of refocusing on God again and says, Lord, I have heard of your fame, and I stand in awe of your deeds. Oh, Lord, renew them in our day. In our time, make them known, and in wrath, remember mercy. Then the rest of the chapter, chapter 3, Habakkuk goes on to continually rehearse more of the great and awesome deeds of the Lord. And then the end of chapter 3, there's only three chapters in the book. I mean, it's a great read. You should go home if you haven't already read it and read it today. At the end of chapter 3, then he focuses on a song. It's a highlight of the book. It's probably one of the keys of the book. So let's dive into the book and focus on the last four verses. That's where we're going to spend our time today. Here it is. This is Habakkuk speaking in himself. Let's just imagine you just went to the doctor and he says, you have terminal cancer and about 3 weeks to live. Or you've just been issued a writ from the court and you're summoned to court for something nasty that you did years ago. Or the bank manager just phones you up and says, you are not only broke, you're destitute. We're taking everything. You think of something bad, something real bad. And then, so this is where Habakkuk was. He was thinking of something real bad about to happen because God said it would. And he says, when I heard it, my heart pounded within me. My lips quivered at the sound. Decay crept into my bones and my legs trembled. Wow. In the natural, the news of the coming invasion absolutely terrifies Habakkuk. I mean, he's petrified. He's not just dealing with the possibility of an attack on the country, but the certainty of an attack on the country. He may have even seen it in a vision. You heard of Pastor Hopp this morning speaking about a vision he had. Habakkuk may not have just kind of heard about it happen. He may have seen it in technicolor of what was about to happen. He was horrified at some of what would soon take place, and his heart pounded violently. In fact, some translation says his bowels were troubled. It's not just up here, it's a little lower, you know. You're just not feeling good at all. And his lips quivered with fear, and his limbs went limp like he just couldn't even move. And his legs shook in terror, his knees were knocking, or he could hardly stand. I mean, in the natural, he's not doing well. So how do you deal with extreme fear? Habakkuk was at that place in the natural of extreme fear. Possibly you try to do positive thinking. I'm just going to think happy thoughts. Or maybe you do deep breathing. Slowly. Or maybe you just try to push it out of your mind. I'm not going to think about it. And then it'll go away. So how do you exercise faith in God in the worst of times? Well, three things Habakkuk did that we could do to help us in difficult times. Here it is. Number one, yet I will wait patiently for the day of calamity to come on the nation invading us. Now, I like to focus on the first words, yet I will wait patiently. What was he waiting for? He was waiting for God to judge the Babylonians after the Babylonians destroyed Judah. But he knows God's going to look after everything. And so he says, yet I will wait patiently. Patiently. Habakkuk assumed a position of waiting with a confident hope in God. In Scripture, waiting isn't an inactive activity. It's a very active activity. It's doing something very important. In fact, waiting is probably the most important thing that we can do because it shows an expression of faith in God. So it's not a passive thing, it's an active thing, showing God, I know you're in control of everything. And so I'm praying, Yahoo God, go for it, God, whatever you have to, I'm not quite sure, but I'm with you. I'm waiting for you. Now, to wait is to be patient. It literally means to suffer, to be acted upon rather than acting. To patiently wait is to trust that God is at work, even if we can't see and especially if we can't understand. Now, some suggest that if you have enough faith, everything will turn out all right, as if your faith is going to fix it. It's going to change it. The bad thing's not going to happen. Habakkuk, in this setting, had a different kind of faith. He had the faith to see him through the bad thing that God had already told him is going to happen. So it wasn't a faith to change the bad thing. It was a faith to live through the bad thing. You see, sometimes faith requires not praying to change the circumstances, but praying to change me. To accept what God has already confirmed to us he's doing. That takes a lot of faith. That takes a lot. To be able to rest in that is incredible faith. And Habakkuk says, I'm going to wait patiently because I can trust God in the middle of this. Now, there's two primary Hebrew words translated rest in the Bible. The first one is noach, and the second one is Shabbat. Now, these two are somewhat interchangeable, but they're not synonymous. In other words, noach means to rest. Shabbat means to stop. Shabbat is the word that we get for Sabbath in the Old Testament. The word that's translated here, to wait patiently, it's a translation of noach. It means to rest or to settle down. Or to remain. It's used in the Ten Commandments where God says to rest on the Sabbath day. So what he's saying is Sabbath means to stop. So stop whatever you normally do the other 6 days of the week and then rest, settle down. So how many of you know you can stop without resting? Everything inside is still going miles an hour, but you're stopped. Now, so God says, don't just stop, I want you to rest. Well, it's also used, the same word is used, of the promised land. When the Israelites went in, God says, I'm going to give you rest from your enemies. They're not going to bother you anymore. You can just relax. Well, now while most of us would have a complete meltdown with bad circumstances happening, Habakkuk says, I'm going to wait patiently I'm going to rest, not just stop. So you just get this bad news from the doctor, or whoever, and there's this inner turmoil trying to fix it. And Habakkuk says, I'm not going to try to fix it. I'm going to focus my faith on God and rest in Him. Stop what I'm up to and rest in God. Wait patiently. God promises to give us peace when we give Him our worries and our fears. Don't be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to the Lord. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and mind in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Wow. We need to learn to rest in Christ for what He has for us. Now, certainly there are some days that when God says, that isn't yours, you can fight for that one. And then we need to pray up. I'm not saying rest in everything and just let whatever hits us. Oh, go ahead, hit me again. I'm not saying that. But I am saying that there are times that God's already said, hey, this is coming and it's yours. So, moving the next verse. Though the fig tree does not bud, this is Habakkuk speaking again, and there are no grapes in the vine, though the olive crops fail and the fields produce no food, though there are no sheep in the pen and no cattle in the stalls, yet will I rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in God my Savior. Okay, the guy's been smoking something, hasn't he? It almost feels like that. For all those bad things to happen, and then he says, I'm going to be happy. I'm going to be joyful. So the second thing that we need to do to have in the midst of turmoil times is to rejoice in God, even when life is going bad. So Habakkuk paints three scenarios here. The first scenario is, though the fig tree does not bud, there's no grapes on the vine. What's he talking about? Blossoms and fig trees and grapes forming refer to things we're trusting in the future. It's coming. The figs are almost out. The grapes are almost there. They're not there yet. All we see is a bud, but we're trusting it's going to happen because we see the bud. They're symbols of hope to come, not just blossoms, but there is a tangible sign of what's up front. But in this scenario, there is no sign of grapes coming. The tree does not bud. There are no grapes on the vine. Wow, that's a bad scenario. The second scenario that he paints is though the olive crop fails and the fields produce no food. Now, the olive crops and the fields refer to things that you have trusting in the present. They're symbols of your present means. But in this case, the fields aren't producing anything. There's nothing in the present to trust in. The Hebrew word fails means to deceive or disappoint or to fail. So you planted your fields, you worked your land, you tended the crops, and now finally it's time for the harvest and nothing is there in the present. The third scenario is, though there's no sheep in the pen and no cattle in the stalls, those things refer to things we trusted in from the past. We've already, birthed the sheep and raised the flocks and the cows, and we've already got them. Those are things that are kind of steady eddies. They're things from the past. But now this is a symbol that we had some reserves, but there's no reserves left to fall back on. There's no more sheep in the pen. There's no more cattle in the stall. There's no money in the bank. There's no more equity in the house. The credit cards are maxed out. Your physical strength is gone. All the reserves are used up. Ooh. So it's easy to trust God when the fig tree is budding, and when there's grapes on the vine, and when the olive crops succeed, and when the fields are producing food, and there's plenty of cattle and plenty of sheep in reserve. But are you really trusting God in those times? Or are you trusting the things you have? So, Judah's economy was almost exclusively based on agriculture, and livestock. And so permanent agricultural crops and annual agricultural crops, and then the livestock, that's what they lived on. And Habakkuk is saying, even if they're all gone, he's painting a picture of a total economy collapse for Israel. And he says, even if the entire economy collapses, yet. So now we can rephrase it. Though I lost my job and I've been diagnosed with cancer and my unemployment insurance just ran out and the rent is overdue and the cupboards are bare and I can't work and yet I'm denied my disability claim and my spouse just left me and my child has a disability and they disconnected my hydro and repossessed my car and age is creeping up on me and the prospects of getting work are dim. And not only that, terrorists are presently coming down my street. Sounds like a bad scenario. Now, a couple of things that Habakkuk didn't do. He avoided that to anger, to lash out at God, and says, he doesn't say, you faithless God, you have no right to destroy your people or me. And he doesn't pretend that evil won't happen. He doesn't withdraw into a fantasy world that's it says that this is too terrible to think about, so I'm not even going to think about it. I'm just going to sit in front of the TV and stare aimlessly. And he doesn't say, despite it all, I will endure. You know, grit his teeth and stick out his chest and say, everybody else will fail you, but not me. No, he doesn't do that. And he's not the little train that could, puffing up the side of the mountain, says, I think I can. No, he's actually being very honest with himself. In the natural, I'm terrified. Yet. Habakkuk had a reason to fret, but he chose to be thankful instead. Now, it's a decision that you and I have, regardless what we face in life. We can get all wrapped up and just terrorized inside and live in that terror, have sleepless nights and terrible days. Or like Habakkuk, we can say, yet, I'm making a choice. I'm an American. Well, our American history, in 1620, 56 of the 102 pilgrims died due to starvation and the disease and cold winter. Now, the following year, 1621, those remained. 46 pilgrims and 91 Indians met to give thanks for the bountiful harvest and for their lives. Now, they could have just been sitting around moping and looking at all their losses. More than half of us are gone. But instead, they chose to be thankful. You and I have a choice. Habakkuk had a choice. Habakkuk is saying, though I have no visible hope for the future, and though what I was trusting in the present will soon fail me, and though I have no reserves from the past to fall back on, yet will I rejoice in the Lord. I'll be joyful in God, my Savior. As well, notice Habakkuk didn't just simply said, yet I will rejoice, full stop. No, he didn't just put on a happy face and accept whatever will happen, kind of a fatalistic attitude. No, he actually put his hope in the person of someone, and that person is the person of God. He said, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. He's not rejoicing in the trouble. He's not saying, oh, yippee-yay-ki-yo, look at all the trouble coming my way. I'm so happy about that. Oh, that would be a lunatic. No, he's rejoicing in God. See, now, what gave him the ability to, as Habakkuk writes his book, he puts in the character of God all the way through it. God's in control of the world events. He's from everlasting. He's the Holy One. He's the rock. His eyes are too pure to look on evil. He cannot tolerate wrong. He answers. He's almighty. He's glorious. He's alive. He's famous. He's done awesome deeds. He deserves our praise, and he's full of splendor. He's powerful and judges. He's angry with evil every day, and he's merciful, though, to the good. He controls creation, and he delivers us. He is our Savior, our Sovereign. He's strong. I mean, all through the book of Habakkuk, he looks at the character of God, and he says, because of God's character, I will rejoice. So, which would you feel more secure of? If someone gave you $1 million and you had it in your bank, every last penny. Or you're absolutely broke, but God promised he'll look after your daily needs. For some people, that's a tough decision. Really tough. But Habakkuk says, I'm going to trust in God, even though there's nothing in the bank. So the Hebrew word translated rejoice in this carries with it two exciting meanings. The first meaning is it means to be overwhelmed with excitement because we've won. We've triumphed. Now, all of this is almost crazy because he knows Israel's going to lose. And yet he's not looking at Israel's fate. He's looking at God. In God, I've won. I've triumphed. Even though the nation will be destroyed, we've still triumphed. And not by a slim margin, by a wide slide victory. I mean, so it can be translated, yet I will triumph in the Lord. Oh, wow, this even gets better all the time, doesn't it? Yet I will triumph in the Lord. So now the next meaning that rejoice carries with it is, because I've triumphed, now I'm not just a little bit happy. I am thrilled. I am overjoyed. I am jubilant. I am euphoric. So much so that my body spontaneously jumps for joy. Woo! Woo! I mean, there's a... Oh, wow, you just gotta... If we were just Hebrews, we could feel the emotion in this word, rejoice. It's not just, yippee, oh... Hallelujah. Oh no, there's you're it's better than watching the game and you're rooting for one side, which was the underdog, and they come out as a victor at the end and you're just screaming and yelling. I mean, it's much better than that. You got to feel that kind of emotion. Our rejoicing in the Lord is because we have won, and because of that we jump out of our chairs with joy. Now, the English word joyful too doesn't capture the intensity of the Hebrew word, which means to spin around with joy. Wow, gotta watch out for that. Under the violent emotion of joy. I mean, it's not just a little joy. You are wildly excited, and your body gets involved with it. So, look at this. Look at the difference between these two snapshots. How he feels in the natural. I heard, and my heart pounded, my lips quivered at the sound, decay crept into my bones, and my legs trembled. In the natural, that's him. And now, as he turns his face towards God, yet I will rejoice, which is to triumph. And because I'm triumphing, I'm jumping up and down for joy. I will be joyful. I'll spin around violently. I like that. In God, my Savior. Oh, wow. I mean, those are incredible differences between the natural and what happens in the spiritual. So, how do we exercise faith during the worst of times? We choose to rejoice in God despite the circumstances around us. It makes you wonder if the Apostle Paul was musing over Habakkuk's book when he wrote, "Be joyful always. Pray continually. Give thanks in all circumstances. For this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus." Who's it God's will for? Somebody else? No. Actually, for you. For me. It's God's will for us in Christ Jesus. So, can you echo Habakkuk's words? Though everything fails, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I'll be joyful in God my salvation. Well, there's just one more thing. Three things to do when you're facing trouble. First, wait patiently. Rest in God. Second, rejoice, even when everything looks bad. Third, find strength in God to scale the heights even when you're down. And here's what he wrote. The sovereign Lord is my strength. It's the last verse of the whole book. First, he complained to God that Israel was in bad shape. God says, no problem, I'm going to discipline them. Then he asks God, well, why would you raise up the Babylonians? And he says, because I have something better planned. And so at the last verse in the Bible, in the book of Habakkuk, he writes, the sovereign Lord is my strength. Who's his strength? It's not Israel's army. They're actually going to be defeated. It's the Lord is his strength. He makes my feet like the feet of a deer. He enables me to go on to the heights. So Habakkuk, if he had lived in Canada, probably would use like mountain sheep. Because how are they able to climb rocks? And I mean, they go places where mountain climbers have a hard time going. It's because their feet are tough cloven hooves that aren't hurt by sharp rocks, and they're able to grip even the smallest outcrops because God has designed their feet to climb without slipping, without falling. I mean, there they are at the very top of a peak just with their young ones. Now, in the King James Bible, it uses the words hinds feet. He will make my feet like hinds feet. The word hind is actually the old English word for a female deer. Habakkuk uses the word for the female deer to focus on the fact that it's not the strength of the deer, it's the design of the foot that enables her to climb to the highest heights. So it's not the strength of a bull, a buck, it's the design of what God has built into them. So I will make you walk on high places. In Habakkuk's day, recreational hiking and mountain climbing was still a few millennials away. In his culture, high places signified a difficult place to be. And so you wouldn't go there unless it was absolutely necessary. So high places means difficult, challenging places. There's a book, maybe you've read it, Hinds Feet on High Places. There's the story of the girl. Much Afraid is her name. She's on her journey from doubt to fear. And her story begins as she leaves the valley of fear, and her path is marked by much sorrow and suffering along the way. But through it all, she learns to depend on God and find strength in Him alone. Well, that's what Habakkuk has learned. He's learned how to place his trust in Christ alone. So Habakkuk had learned this ability, even though physically he was frail, spiritually he had learned to trust in God. It was about going through some very rough places, and the thought of it terrified him, yet he rested and rejoiced in God. And as he did that, he found new strength. So what are the three things that we can do when facing calamity? We can wait patiently for God, which is to rest even when you're afraid. We can rejoice in God, which is to be triumphal, jump for joy, spin around, and then be joyful in God, even when life isn't going the way you expected it. And then we find strength in God to scale the heights. Let's bow our heads in order of prayer. Thank you, Father, that you don't always promise us great, wonderful times. Sometimes times are difficult, but in the midst of those difficult times, you've given us the key to life, to rest in you, to choose to rejoice in the Lord and be joyful in you, and to find new strength in God. I ask that you to help each of us, even this week, to do that. And you know some who are going through difficult times even now. I pray for special strength for them in the midst of that. In Jesus' name.